we turn our attention back to the book of Colossians. We're in a series in the book of Colossians, and we move through the Bible verse for verse. And today we come to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, and I'll read down to verse 23. For context's sake, let's start in verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12, Paul, he gives us a list of, the attributes of the worthy walk. He says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy God, we come to You now. We come to Your most holy word and ask, Holy Spirit, guide us in all truth so that we might be able to comprehend the depths of the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is and who He is and what He accomplished. He is Your beloved Son and our beloved Savior, and it is our great desire to know and to love Him all the more. Hear and answer our prayers, for we offer them to You in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Heresy is a strong word. The elders are careful about using that word. We try to be clear and accurate when we refer to something as heretical. Just because something is incorrect or inaccurate, that doesn't mean that it is heresy or heretical. Now, by way of general definition, heresy is simply that teaching that contradicts the plain gospel. For example, Jesus is not truly God and truly man. Well, this contradicts the gospel of God's salvation. Therefore, it is heretical. Jesus' death was not substitutionary. His death was insufficient. This clearly contradicts the gospel. And so we can confidently say that this teaching is heretical. And all who teach such nonsense, well, they're heretics. Man does not have a sinful nature. The Bible is not God's holy and living word. Justification and salvation is not by faith alone and Christ alone. These are all damnable heresies because they contradict the plain gospel. The Greek and Latin word, heresis, where we get heresy, refers to making a choice. Making a choice. It was used by the early church to refer to those who chose to believe contrary to apostolic orthodoxy. And it was and is the case even today that heretics gather together in groups or sects. Today we see them coagulate in groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. The Roman Catholic Church teaches heresy and is heretical. They deny the depravity of man. They deny the sufficiency of Christ inasmuch as he must be offered up week in and week out. And they deny justification by faith alone. Extreme Pentecostalism teaches baptismal regeneration. Some corners of the charismatic movement demand that true Christians speak in tongues before they can be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the list goes on and on. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, what is this sermon going to be about? All of this heresy talk right off the bat. Well, I say all of that to say that there are some heresies that are particularly potent and poisonous. The Colossian heresy was particularly poisonous because it had to do with the person and the work of Christ. It was, as theologians say, Christological. A Christological heresy. And Christological heresies, those which relate to Jesus Christ, are particularly dangerous. Which is precisely why Paul focuses in the book of Colossians on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who he is and what he has done. His person and work. And listen, beloved, the early church, our great-great-great-grandparents in the faith, they recognized and acknowledged this danger. I mean, heresies of a Christological nature. They recognized and acknowledged how dangerous Christological heresy was and is. So much so that the early creeds and confessions, if you read them, the early creeds and confessions of the church focus in on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Friends, the battles that Paul fought in Colossians would rage on well after Paul for the first 400 years of the church's history. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Chalcedonian Formula, all historical and biblically accurate confessions of Christological orthodoxy. And I encourage you to read them. So bear with me for just a second because I'll say that to you. Go look up those creeds and confessions. I encourage you to read them and then no one will ever go read them. So now you're going to hear me read them to you. And some of you grew up Presbyterian. And so you know the Apostles' Creed, right? I pray the Apostles' Creed with my daughter. So bear with me for a second. The Apostles' Creed, 3rd century. And I will emphasize the Christological aspects of each of these confessions. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he will return to judge the living and the dead. Listen to the Nicene Creed, 4th century. I didn't memorize this one, but it sounds very similar. And I'll emphasize the Christological portions. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. Sounds like Colossians, right? And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Now listen, friends, that sounds like our passage today. And the reason why it sounds that way is because the Nicene bishops were reading Colossians just as we are. Listen to the Chalcedonian Formula, 5th century now. What an exciting sermon. Therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we all, with one accord, teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body, of one substance with the Father as regards his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regards his manhood, like us in all respects apart from sin, as regards his Godhead, begotten of the Father before all ages, but yet as regards his manhood, begotten for us men and for our salvation of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer. One and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and continuing together to form one person and one subsistence. That's an important word, but we won't get into it. Not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son, and only begotten of God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, friends. That sounds a lot like Colossians. And it also sounds like the book of Hebrews. And like the Gospels. This sounds like these creeds and confessions, like biblical theology, because it is. It absolutely is. And why did the church belabor these points about Jesus Christ? Because they knew how dangerous Christological heresy was and is, even as Paul did and even as we now know. Beloved, it is essential that we understand who Jesus is. It is essential. It is essential that we understand, and here's the outline for you note takers, his relationship to God the Father Almighty. It is essential that we understand his relationship to the universe, to creation, both visible and invisible. And it is also essential that we understand his relationship to the church. And like I said, that's our outline for tonight. Christ's relationship to God, Christ's relationship to the creation, and finally, his relationship to the church. Now, before we drop into our outline, let me put this text back into context and remind you of the thesis of Colossians, the main point, the reason why Paul wrote. You remember from weeks back how Paul, he let us into his prayer closet. Having heard of the church in Colossae from his fellow gospel minister, according to verse 7, Mr. Epaphras, Paul began to pray for the Colossian church. In fact, he says, I did not cease to pray for you. He says, I prayed for you without ceasing, as it were, for their faith, and he prayed for their maturation, that they might be filled with the knowledge of God. We read right there in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. That they might walk in the faith and walk worthily. He prayed that the Colossians would increase and that they would be fruitful, that they would be strengthened, Paul prayed, in all patience and endurance with joy. Always, verse 12, giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God for so great a salvation. Verse 13, he has delivered us, Paul says, and he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And verse 14, in Christ we have redemption now. We have the forgiveness of sins. We are thankful to God for so great a salvation and for so great a Savior. Now, Paul turns to expound on who this Savior is. Verse 15, he is. Verse 17, he is. Verse 18, he is. Verse 16, by him. Verse 18, by him. This is, after all, the purpose of Colossians. Christ is all in all, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. The purpose of Colossians is to remind the believers in Colossae that from him and through him and to him are all things. All things. Christ is preeminent. 8 times in these 5 verses, Paul uses that word all. He is over all, before all. All things were created by him. All things consist in him. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus Christ is supreme over all and preeminent. Can I get an amen? Well then, we turn our attention then to Jesus' relationship with his Father. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Beloved, God, the infinitude of God is perfectly revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The infinitude of God is perfectly revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Mankind, as you well know, was made in the image of God. He was made, we are made in the image and the likeness of God. But Jesus Christ is, he is the image of God. Please note, Jesus did not become the image of God. He was not made in God's image, but rather he is. He is static stative. He is eternally God's image. Jesus Christ is the unoriginated, eternal, infinite image of God. There was never a time when he wasn't. He was never becoming, and he will always be. Who was and who is and is to come, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, from eternity to eternity, thou art God. Listen to God's word. John 14:8. You remember this story in John 14 where Philip asks Jesus, he says, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus, just show us the Father and it's going to be enough. It'll be sufficient. And I imagine a long pause after a question like that. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Philip, show us the Father? Philip, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Listen, friends, in Christ, the invisible God became visible. In Christ, the finite, we can behold the infinite. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 4:6. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus says it like this in John 10:30. He says, I and the Father are one. Philippians 2:6, who being, referring to Jesus, in the form of God, came in the likeness of men. Hebrews 1:3 says this, that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The exact representation of his being. John Calvin says this, he is the image of God for us. For us. Manifest for us. Just like the tabernacle, just like the temple. These were but types and shadows, but he, the substance. God in his essence, in his naked majesty, is not visible. But he is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. End quote. You remember the Christmas hymn? Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. In Jesus Christ, we can truly know God and behold God as in a mirror. Beloved, He and He alone is the image of the invisible God, and we must not seek God anywhere else but in Christ. God and God alone in Jesus. God of God was He, just as Nicaea teaches us. Light of light, very God of very God, eternally begotten, not made. Our Lord Jesus was truly God and truly man, of one substance with the Father. We cannot and will not know God but by Him. Jesus Himself said it like this: No one comes to the Father, John 14, 6. No one comes to the Father but by Me. In other words, in Christ alone is God known. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Look at chapter 2, verse 9 of that same book. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, friends, there is a profound mystery here. Things too wonderful for me to grasp. Now, I don't pretend to know about how it is that infinite God could manifest His fullness in the incarnate Christ. I'm not pretending to know. I'm just stating the bald fact. There is a profound mystery here. This is what theologians call the hypostatic union. But while we cannot plumb the depths of this truth, the fact of it is plain. We cannot know God except in Jesus Christ. He is the truth, the life, and the way. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Therefore, sinners must come to Jesus Christ to know God, to be in relationship with God. Sinners like you and me, we must come to Jesus Christ to see and to know that God is holy and good, and that He is true, and that we ourselves are sinful and fallen and at enmity with our Creator and Lord. But in Jesus, we see not just the infinite holiness and righteousness of God. Oh, but you know, in Jesus, we also see the mercy and the love and the grace of God. That God would manifest Himself to us, Emmanuel, God with us, so that we might be brought to God, so that Jesus might bring us to God. He came down, in other words, so that He might take us up. He was born of the Virgin so that we might be born again. He was born from below so that we might be born from above, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, born that man no more may die. He was sent to seek and save the lost. He came not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, for sinners like all of us, like all of us. And He calls you non-Christian. He calls you non-Christian to repentance and faith today. He is the image of the invisible God. And when He speaks, when God speaks, He speaks to us through Jesus. And Jesus says, repent and believe. Believe that His death on the cross is sufficient to pay for your sins if you trust in Him. Believe that He stood in your place and absorbed God's wrath in your place because of your sins, dying in your place, though He Himself had done no wrong. But unlike us, He didn't just die. We would have just died, you see, but He rose again from the dead. Death could not hold a sinless man. It had no power over him. Death could not hold the author of life, friends. Rather, death was swallowed up in victory. The image of the invisible God conquered death. Therefore, trust in Christ and in his victory. And the resurrection life that is his will be yours by God's grace. It will be his righteousness imputed to you, credited to you. And in him, by faith, God will see you as his own. Adopted sons and daughters, just as we're learning in our study on Sunday. And you see, this is exactly where Paul's going. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Listen, beloved, I and we may not know the full depth of the incarnation. There are profound mysteries there. But we know why. Why he came. Why the fullness of God dwelt in him bodily. Why the image of the invisible God was made manifest to us. We know why. It was to bring us to God. Non-Christian, come to Christ today. And Christian, come to Christ today. Secondly, Christ's relationship to the creation. Verse 15, he goes on. The firstborn over all creation. Now, the idea of firstborn here is not that the Son of God, that the second person of the eternal Godhead somehow at some point came into existence. That's not what Paul is saying here. As though infinite, eternal, triune God was at one point not Trinity, not triune, until the birth of the Son. No, friends, that would be heresy. We see this clearly from the context. Firstborn does not mean that he was created at some point, or that he didn't exist at some point. For he is the image of the invisible God. Always has been. He is that. There never was a time when God did not have an image, in other words. A reflection, as it were, in his Son, Jesus the Christ. Let us, do you remember, he said? Let us make man in our image, said God to God. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. Now, if he was created, then he didn't create all things. You understand? Because he couldn't have created himself. Verse 17, he is before all things. If there was a before him, then he couldn't have been before all things. Am I making some sense? You get it? And so when Paul says firstborn over all of creation, he is referring to the place Jesus occupies, his position, like the firstborn in a Jewish family. In other words, Jesus occupies the place of preeminence. This refers to a positional priority, positional prominence. This is what Paul means by firstborn. And we see that fleshed out in what follows. Jesus Christ exercises sovereignty and supremacy over all of creation. All things were created through him and for him, Paul says. All of creation consists and has its subsistence in him. And that word firstborn, prototokos, is used again in verse 18. But we'll get there when we get there. Now again, listen to the creed. Begotten of the Father before all worlds. Before all worlds. Begotten, not made, by whom all things were made. I mean, that is so good and that is so right on. Okay. buckle up and hold on, because we're about to speed up. We're going in the fast lane until the end of this sermon. Verse 16. By him all things were created. Heavenly things, earthly things, visible things, invisible things, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Now, when you're in heaven, and perhaps you have a moment, and you're like, where's that one fool Eric? Where is he? My car will be parked in that corner of heaven where verse 16 is manifest. That is where you will find me, soaking in the glories of this eternal truth. Which is to say, this is one of my favorite passages. Beloved, Jesus Christ was and is the divine mind, the divine brilliance behind all of creation. From the immensity of the universe, vast beyond our wildest dreams, to the microscopic intricacy of cellular life. From solar systems barreling through space at incomparable speeds, to the seemingly slow growth of the flowers of the field that neither toil nor spin. He created all of it. From the strongest interstellar forces in the universe to the smallest measurable energy quantum. He created all of it. All of it. And listen to me, friends. Not only did he create, but we need to know that he invented and designed it all. All of the component parts that make up the whole. He designed how this thing is going to relate to that thing and how it's going to function holistically. How one thing will relate to another thing spatially and sequentially and functionally and logically and comprehensively. How this will be dependent upon that. Dependence and interdependence. And we're thinking about visible creation here. But as intricate and as profound as visible creation is, so also perhaps more, the invisible creation. You think of invisible creation often? Perhaps you haven't thought about the invisible creation. The irony of which is that your consciousness, your ability to think and to rationalize and to self-reflect and recognize and to realize, these are all invisible realities that were designed and created by Jesus Christ. Dominions and principalities, powers, visible and invisible. Earthly, yes, but heavenly, invisible realities as well. Friends, just think about it. Joy as an experience and as an emotion, and love and sadness, all invisible emotional realities. These realities he designed and created so that our experience of them is what it is because he created and designed it. These things, visible and invisible, philosophical principles like the law of non-contradiction, invisible realities like the laws of thermodynamics, conservation of energy, entropy, or the universal law of gravitation, Newtonian and quantum physics, from the intricacy of the human body with all of its interdependent systems, we're talking about the visible here, to the intricacy of the human soul with all of its interdependent systems, the heart, the mind, the will, desire, choice, emotion, experience, inclination, all invisible. And he, beloved, is the divine architect. He is the divine engineer. Some of you like that, you engineer-y types. Friends, he not only wrote the code that makes it work, but he set up the platform for that code to operate. He designed the interface whereby you experience what he created. I mean, what the what? He did all of that. He drew out the blueprint and he machined all the parts that were necessary to build whatever he drew out. And he is the contractor who creates the actual structures. Listen, I like building Legos. I do it with my kids. We make a ton of Legos at my house. And my daughter Noah just finished a 4,000-piece Lego set. Now listen to me. God builds the Lego set. Oh, and by the way, he not only builds the set, but he also made every piece. And by the way, he also wrote the instruction manual that is used to put it all together, the information. And by the way, he also invented the idea of Legos. For from him and through him and to him are all things. All glory be to Christ. Verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. Now by heavenly things, Paul is referring to the supernatural, things that are outside of this natural realm. These are invisible realities as well, those things that are not visible with fleshly eyes. These thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers refer to celestial realities, to those which are spiritual and supernatural. And now these things are beyond my pay grade. But I will say this, that if you see, and if we see as much majesty in the visible earthly realities, then we should expect the same level of intricacy and immensity and majesty in the heavenly invisible realities. Friends, he made all of it. By him, all things were created. All things through him and for him. It is all for him. Did you hear that? He created it all. It is all through him, and it is all for him, which is to say that in its design, the Creator has hardwired all of creation, visible and invisible, to glorify him, to fulfill his intended ends and purposes. It was all created by him, through him. He engineered all of it, the blueprint and its construction. He is the software engineer and the mechanical engineer, if you will. It all exists through him. But Paul also says this, that it all exists for him. For him. In other words, the creation points back to the Creator. This is built into the very fabric of everything that is. All of creation, not only by him and through him, but for him, designed. It is all designed to glorify God. Just as the author of an epic novel writes to bring us to his intended end, it all serves to bring us to his glorious conclusion and consummation. This is what drives every sentence in the novel, every paragraph, every chapter of the narrative, every narration drives us forward according to the author's great and grand purpose and end, which is to say that there isn't a single person, situation, circumstance, event in all of the universe that does not serve the purposes of Almighty God. There isn't a single rogue atom or electron in all of the universe, a rogue cancer cell or a rogue deadly virus that does not serve the purposes of Almighty God. There isn't an angel, fallen or otherwise, natural disaster or stray bullet that God is somehow unaware of or is somehow outside of his sovereign prerogative. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now all of this leads to theodicy. This should lead you to consider the problem of evil. Why God allows it, which we don't have time to unpack, but we could talk afterwards if you want to. But finally, and we're not going to get through the outline tonight, Jesus Christ is the Creator. By Him and through Him, and ultimately, as we just read, for Him. But Paul goes on. He goes on to tell us in verse 17 that in Him all things consist. Listen to the author of Hebrews. He says it like this, Hebrews 1:3. The Son of God upholds all things by the word of His power. He created it all, and He sustains all of the creation. He sustains everything that He creates. He sustains its existence at every moment of its existence so that there is a continuity to the creation. Friends, He's the Creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. And you remember that He created ex nihilo, out of nothing, as it were. And therefore, He sustains all of it by the word of His power. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century theologian, said this, that it's as if God is recreating at every moment of everything's existence, sustaining all of it at every moment, so that it is, and so that it continues. And if Jesus were to miss a beat, or to blank out for a second, as it were, then it would all vortex into non-existence, all of it. And it would return to the nothing from whence it came. Now, friends, if this does not blow your mind, then you're not alive. Or you've hardened your heart to the point of foolish irrationality. Friends, and my beloved brothers and sisters, this is the Christ that we worship. Our Lord and our Savior, our Creator, our Redeemer, and Lord. It's as our brother Mike said this Sunday, let us worship. This is the Christ we worship. This is who He is. His relationship to the Father and His relationship to the creation. And next week we'll finish up this outline, His relationship to the church and ultimately His relationship to the plan of salvation, to the plan of redemption. But listen to me, beloved, as we close. This is what Paul was praying for. He prayed that the Colossians would increase in knowledge, verse 10, the knowledge of God. And so hear this application. It would be, you know what would be foolish for me to do right now? This is our grand and glorious Christ. So make sure you don't miss Bible study or go to church on Sunday, do your little Christian thing. That's a silly application. I don't think it's wrong, but what we should be doing with so great a Savior is meditating and meditating and considering Christ, meditating on the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the lifeblood of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is all and all. And he says in verse 23 of chapter 1, continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. As we meditate upon Christ and consider him, verse 12, giving thanks to God that this Christ is our Lord and our Savior, our friend, our brother, and our only hope in life and death. Verse 27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Fix your mind and heart on Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Forgive us, Lord, for we are far too easily pleased. We are so easily captivated by vain and meaningless things when infinite beauty and glory is offered to us in Jesus Christ. Far too often we choose the vain and meaningless. We choose those things that will temporarily satisfy us over what we know will eternally satisfy us. Forgive us, Lord. We are fallen and foolish creatures. Our eyes, well, they're so attracted to the things of the world. But we pray, open our eyes to see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Captivate our minds and hearts. Increase our love for Christ. Give us stronger desires and a deeper passion to know and to make him known. We pray, increase our faith. We believe, Lord, help thou our unbelief. With Jacob, Lord, we refuse to let you go until you bless us, until you make us more like Jesus. This is our heart's cry and our prayer. We offer it to you in his name. Amen.